We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, taking a look at the word blotted out, and then also looking at the seven curse words that appear in the book of Genesis in between chapters 3 and 4, and how God addresses each of them in the New Testament. We know that God died for our sin, but when we start to look at every little thing that he does for us, he's done everything he possibly can so that we could have joy in the midst of any situation. He gives us the ability to continue on. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord God, for the way that you provide for us in so many ways. Lord Jesus, we recognize you as King Supreme. We give you our life. We give you our mind, our heart, our soul. Father, all that is within us, let it be guided by you. Guard our eyes and our ears, our mouth, and the places where our feet carry us, Lord God. And help us when we're out in the world to come back to you always, Lord God, at the end of the day, and ask that you would just cleanse our feet, Lord, from trodding in this world where we pick up junk. And Father, we thank you that you continue to do your miracles in our lives today. I pray for all the married couples right now that you would just enhance their relationship, Lord God, that they would lay down their lives one for another, Father. Lord Jesus, that you would lead us and guide us. And for those who are single, Father, that you would bless them in their singleness. And the more available time they have, that they would invest it in the kingdom. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for what you did at the cross, Lord. And now we ask that you lead us through this many verses that we go through, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do is start right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and the word nakedness, where it shows up there. As we go through the book of Genesis, Genesis means what? New beginnings. So we go to the book of new beginnings, and as we see God creating something new out of the darkness he formed, out of the voidness of the land he formed, and he started creating the living creatures and the fish and the sea and the birds in the air. And as he went through all these things, he looked at it, and we saw seven different times where he said, it is good, it's very good. And we saw that he created everything and it was good. The enemy is the one who rebelled against God. And we sometimes think, well, God created the devil. Why did he do that? He created Lucifer, a worship leader. If you look at Isaiah, it talks about that, where he had timbrels built into himself. He was beautiful beyond understanding. He was wise in all his ways. He was knowledgeable. He walked in and out of the throne room of God, across the fiery coals of purification in the presence of God. He had full access, just like Gabriel and Michael. There was three of them, but he chose to walk away from God. He chose to be like God. And remember how he tempted Eve? He says, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, you're going to know good and evil, but you're not going to be like God. That was his sin. That's what he wanted to do. We talked about how he perverts those three things even to this day. Knowledge, he perverts it for weapons of mass destruction and all kinds of other ways. How to rip people off through internet scams and all kinds of scams. He perverts beauty into lustful and pornography and all this other stuff. And then, of course, music. We see every genre of music has avenues that aren't good, that talk about things that aren't good, infecting your mind, and you dwell on those things, because music is a powerful instrument. I noticed that when I used to play on the worship team, you always have those songs in your head. You're learning them, you're practicing them, and it's what we fill our mind with. The Bible says in Romans that we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew it. Sometimes that's a daily basis because of the workforce and all that we do and see, you know, we need to renew. Go in there and take out the junk. Clean out all the bad stuff like you do on your computer and your emails and everything else. So we see that we need to blot these things out. And as we blot them out, we need to make sure that we fill them with something, and that's with Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them, the man and the woman, where was Adam when Eve sinned? Right there with her. He should have stood in the gap. He should have said, don't talk to that guy. Get away from him. She was deceived, but he willingly transgressed. After she partook, he partook. So there's two different things that happened right there. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now they went into another realm of life than what they previously knew. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. And we talked about the coverings. We talked about the fig leaves, you know, how if they dry up, they become very itchy, kind of like poison ivy and stuff. And we talked about how anything that we try to cover up our sin with is uncomfortable. Where were you? Oh, nowhere. Who called? I don't know. And we start to get very uncomfortable with the coverings and we lie. We're trying to cover up something, so we start to sin more. We lie. They tried to cover up themselves, and it just didn't work. The word nakedness. And then in verse 3:14, we see that the word cursed. So there's naked, there's cursed in 3:14. God did not curse man and woman. He cursed the serpent. He cursed the ground. And he said you're going to have to work the ground. Then there's the word sorrow in 3:16. Where it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. And there it is, sorrow. God addresses that as well. Then in 3:18, there's the word thorns, where he says, you know, by both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. And then in 3:19, there's the word sweat. By the sweat of your brow, you know, you'll have to work the ground. It's a different environment than in the garden. We talked about how the garden was a perfect environment. Why? Because God was there. Sin had not entered the situation yet or the place, but now sin has entered in and things have changed. God is already at work to provide for our salvation. And in verse 4:11, the word blood there, where he arise and killed him, and there was blood that flowed. How do we know? Because it says in verse 10, he, God, said, what have you done? And the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Then in 4:8, the word death killed him. The word is literally murder. There's two different words in Hebrew for kill. One is like in the form of war. And then there's one which means murdered, innocent blood. And he killed innocent blood. Not for your safety or protection or the protection of the land or the nation, but innocent blood that had they weren't engaged against you. They weren't contrary to you. So let's look at the first word, naked. It says that they were naked. Nakedness is always a type of sin. So as we see that throughout the scripture, there's those threads of where it says about nakedness. It's always a type of sin when it's mentioned. Remember how Jesus, he bore our shame. They would crucify him and they would strip him down completely to further embarrass them at the very end of their life. And it says in John chapter 19, verse 17, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. And they crucified him and the two others with him, one on either side. And Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the three most prominent languages that were there at the time. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews. And he said, but I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also a tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top to the bottom. And there we see that he was stripped naked. There was nothing left. He bore our shame. They later took him to the cross, and there it was, where we should be. He took our place. What's interesting to me there in verse 23 is it says each soldier took a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. That's interesting because who in the world could afford such a garment that was without seam? You look at the garments that you have and you see seams. To create a piece of fabric that is without seam would be very difficult. And why is it necessary? If we got into the history a little bit, it was the priests or the chief priests who had the tunics without seam. And here's our high priest. another fingerprint of God saying, this is my son, the high priest, the savior of the world, the one that was prophesied. This is he. Why does it say that? It's another indicator who Jesus is. So the nakedness is addressed there. Then we go to Galatians chapter 3. The word that we're going to be addressing is cursed. Remember, we read that in 3:14 of Genesis. And in Galatians chapter 3:13, we see that it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm so glad that it says verse 14, because I'm a Gentile, not a Jew. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Jesus died for us as well. He came to the Jews first. They're the ones that he has chosen to bring the word of God down all the way through the Old Testament to the New Testament. But we're Gentiles, and God died for us as well. And that is a blessing in itself. Look at the word sorrow in Isaiah chapter 53:3. In Isaiah 53, we'll start in verse 1. It says, who has believed the report? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you really grasped what he's saying? Have you really grasped who he is? Do you understand that he's God Almighty? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's one God. But he has this relationship now that he is forever transformed. It's called a glorified body. When we see him, we'll recognize him. He's become our kinsman redeemer. You had to be of blood to be able to redeem. If you were a kinsman redeemer, you had to have the ability or the finances, if you will, to pay the price to redeem the property. He's redeemed the property in heaven back to us again through his blood. He has paid the price. What did it say? Tetelestai, when he died, paid in full. That's what they would stamp when they'd make a contractual agreement. It's paid in full. Only our kinsman redeemer can do that. Do you believe the report? Then blessed are you. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Continue to grow. If you're planted, be sure you're planted in Christ. Be sure you're being fruitful wherever it is that you're planted. Make sure that you bloom, that you blossom and give fruit. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was just a common, ordinary guy. Remember when they went to the garden looking for him to drag him out? When he was betrayed by one of the 12? They had a hard time finding him. So they needed someone to give him up. And they found one, Judas. He didn't stand out of the crowd. And neither do we. We're just everyday folks. But there's something different about you. You have the Spirit of God. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. There it is again. He addressed the nakedness. He addressed that should have been on us, the curse that should have been on us. He addressed the sorrow. A man of many sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So we see that he went through hardships. And is a student greater than his master? No. We go through hardships and we go through sorrows. We go through pain. We go through injury. We go through loss. It's okay. God is with us. We don't have to worry. Whatever you're going through, you're going to get through. Just trust in God. Continue in your walk. Don't ever let him go. You may drift a bit, but stay back. Stay close to the spout where the blessings flow out. Stay close to the Lord. When you wander, get back as soon as you can. Then there's the thorns that he addresses as well. And the thorns are in John chapter 19, verse 1. So in John chapter 19, it says, so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. When I read that, I get so mad inside. You know, it's like somebody striking your parent in the face. And when I read that, I just, righteous indignation or just my flesh. I don't know. But, you know, it upsets me. I remember seeing the Passion of Christ, and I only saw it once. I don't want to see it again. Not because it isn't a good movie and worthy of being seen again. I don't like to see my Lord the way he was treated. It's like watching a relative being mistreated over and over again, and it hurts me. It angers me even. They struck him with their hands. And then I realize that's what we do every time we act like a Gentile, like an infidel or someone who doesn't believe in God. And it's those sins that we commit that he had to suffer this way so that I could be free, so I could be redeemed. And then I just, what do? You just fall on your knees. And we see that God, he suffered and he died. And for all that we do, the thorns that were pressed on his head. And if you've ever been in a place where there's thorns, I remember fishing, and sometimes there's these Russian olives or some kind of trees that have thorns in them. You get caught up in them. Your clothing gets caught up. And you, the more you move, the more you get scratches and little picks all over the place. And to have that pressed upon him, I thought, God, you did it for me. How am I to respond to that? What do we do? We can't say I'm sorry enough times. You know what I've come to the conclusion? Not just saying you're sorry, but changing our conduct. Okay, I fell. Get back up and get it right. And change the conduct and the character that we portray and let it become like God. And as we do that, we align ourselves with God. We respect the offering that he made for us. It says that they struck him with their hands, and Pilate went out and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." He was innocent. Didn't deserve any of it, but he took it upon himself. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. Our Savior, God Almighty, suffering at our hands. There's a picture which is pretty well known now. When I first came back to the Lord in 95 and feeling the weight of sin and then walking the consequences of sin, but yet feeling God's hand lifting me up and beginning his restoration process. And when I saw that for the first time, I remember we were down in Albuquerque at a Christian bookstore, and I saw it, and there's this guy, and Jesus is standing behind him, and he has him around the midsection of the body, and he's holding him up, and the guy's feet are limp on the ground, and in his hand is a hammer and a nail. You ever seen that? And I saw it for the first time, and I went out to the car and said, it was powerful. Came back in, and we didn't have a lot of money at that time, and we were broke is what it was. But I bought it, and I still have it in my office today. And we need those reminders of where God moves in our life so that when a morning goes awry, that you can go to it and you can remember the price that he paid. Because basically that picture is saying, I held the nail and the hammer. You held the nail and the hammer. It wasn't the Romans who put Jesus there. It wasn't the Jews who put Jesus. It was us who put Jesus there. And it's hard. But God loves us regardless, and he bore the thorns for us and the sweat in Luke 22:39. Speaking of the blood. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter in temptation." How do you avoid temptation, or how are you able to turn away from temptation? You need to be a man of prayer. You need to be a woman of prayer, a youth, a child of prayer. There's no other way. Apart from your strong will, it'll only take you so far. You need to pray for the power of God to be in you, not so that you can cast demons and speak things into existence, as some will teach, but more importantly, that you may be able to stay away from the things that tempt you, that you would not succumb to the things that tempt you. And often the things that tempt us are from within, as it says in the book of James. A man given to anger is what I was, so I stay away from that as much as I can. And when I do fall, there's redemption at the cross. And it says that he came to the place and he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. For he knew what was up ahead, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. Notice, not very far. How far can you throw a stone? Some of you can probably hurl it, 50 yards. Some of you, 50 feet. Any distance from Jesus, large or small, is too much. Stay close to him as much as you possibly can through prayer and worship and the study of the word. And he knelt down and he prayed and he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Praying in accordance to the will of God. If it's a time to suffer, and Lord, if I must suffer, help me through it. If it's a time of nakedness where sin had entered into your life, get away from it. If it's a time where the curse of the world has come upon you and you're not cursed, but you're feeling the effects of the curse of the world, draw nearer to God. Go to prayer. If it's the thorns picking at you and poking at you, the things of life that just irritate you and cause you discomfort, they didn't kill you, but it's discomfort. Seek the Lord. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Notice where you get your strength from. Not necessarily from a brother or sister. The first one you should run to is Christ. No one else. No one can comfort you. A brother or sister can't comfort you in the way that God can comfort you. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood. Great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I read an account many, many years ago, a medical account of how there's a condition, I can't remember the name of it right now. And the condition under great agony or distress that literally you can bleed through your sweat when the corpuscles from the pressure that you're going through all of a sudden, they slip into the sweat glands. They break through and blood literally comes out. He was under such distress that great drops of blood came out. And as they fell to the ground, he arose up from prayer. He addressed that word of blood that was a murder back in the beginning to cover it with his blood. He took the blows, and you can only imagine as you hear people sometimes on TV as tornadoes hit where they cover their child with their body so that they wouldn't get hurt. That's what Jesus did for us. After his prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Have you ever been in such sorrow or agony, and distress and hardship where you literally fall asleep? I have. Where you pray and you pray and God, this is difficult. Lord, help me through. And you keep praying and praying until you just doze off. They know what's ahead. They knew what our Lord was going to suffer. The blood, the sweat. And now in John 19, verse 31. We see blood being addressed as well. It says, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken down. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. It's a sign that they're dead. And he who has seen has testified, his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Who is he who has seen? It's John. He saw this account. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. In Psalm 34. The last one is death. And in John chapter 11, verse 17, it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women and Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. And Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. My question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That he's the Son of God? Do you believe the accounts in the Bible over and over and over that he's the Savior of the world? And if you believe, then why have you not given your life to the Lord? Why do you linger at the things of the world when he's offering you so much more? He's offering you eternity. Yes, we will suffer in this life. That's a given for anyone. But in heaven, you'll be at peace. You'll be rejoicing. You'll never die. You'll never pain. You'll never anger. You'll never stumble. You'll never fall. You'll have a glorified body, not a fleshly one that craves all this fleshy junk that we get into. You'll be renewed completely in your mind. Now in part, then completeness will come. Jesus, the qualifier here is verse 6, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, listen to the words of all the things that he addressed on account of us. To what great length he went to reach us, to save us, to redeem us, to resurrect us on that day. The word blotted out, it means to erase or smear out, to destroy, to utterly wipe away, literally to pardon. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 5, the word blotted out is used, and it's to those who come against the people of God. They will be blotted out. They'll be erased, destroyed, obliterated. In Psalm 69:28, those who hate you without cause will be blotted out, erased, smeared out, destroyed, obliterated. In Psalm 109, those who falsely accuse you or God's people and the pain that you suffer at the hands of others will be blotted out, removed, erased. That's them. In Isaiah 44:22, those who follow idolatry, that would be us, where we choose to idolize something, maybe yourself, and to give your flesh everything, to be given over to your flesh in every area that you desire, to worship something or someone more than the Savior, to not lay down your life as he did, to be far from the things of the world. Rather, we indulge in it. This is for us, not for them. And it says you will be erased, smeared out, utterly wiped away. God gives us a choice of a beautiful future or an awful future for eternity. It's not a matter, is there eternity? It's where you're going to spend it, with or apart from Christ. The good news is in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. It says, Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. They had just seen a miracle. They saw this one leaping and standing in the temple who was lame. So Peter saw it and he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It wasn't us. That's the key to ministry, is pointing to Jesus. Anything good that comes from you or through your mouth to encourage a brother, any kind of love that is poured out to someone who is suffering and you care for them, any kind of encouragement of any kind, you give the glory to God. When they say, you're so kind, you're so generous, you're so full of wisdom, you've helped me so much, praise to God. Give it to God. Don't touch his glory. And that's what they're doing, is staying away from touching the glory of God. And it says that the God of Abraham in verse 13, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, something that they could relate to because they're the Jews. They know about this coming down from the very beginning. As they wrote it, they even memorized it. Glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He said, I find no fault with this man. And they screamed all the louder, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So what are we to do? He's saying it's us. It's us. What do we do? Verse 19, repent. Therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Titled the message is Blotted Out. We see that our enemies and those who wrongfully treat us, those will be blotted out. They'll be removed on that day. If not today, they will be removed. But then we see for ourselves, if we continue in the ways of the world, in the ways of our heart, we'll be blotted out. But you don't have to be blotted out. Your sins can be blotted out. What I understand of Scripture is not that your name will be written if you receive Jesus Christ today, not that your name will be written in the book of the Lamb. I believe it's already there, because in the book of Revelation, it says, and those whose name will be blotted out or removed. The Bible says that Jesus died for every single person. Your name, I believe, is, from what I can glean from Scripture, is written in the book of the Lamb, because he died for everyone's sin, for every person. But if you do not receive that gift of salvation, it'll be removed. It'll be blotted out. Do you receive Jesus today, that you will not be blotted out on that day when you go to be with the Lord, when you stand in the presence of God Almighty? The lame walk. And maybe you're lame right now in the sense that you don't have a walk with Jesus Christ. And you, in fear of being blotted out, you don't have to fear anymore. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and might and a sound mind. Let your mind be sound even for now and make the right choice. Be pardoned. Be forgiven. Don't be blotted out. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone who needs to give their life to you, who you've been beckoning, Lord God, whom you have desired all their life, just waited for them patiently, receive that gift of salvation. Be pardoned. Be forgiven. Father, now we ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability to walk where we're planted, that you would give us your Holy Spirit. We ask for your Holy Spirit to just baptize us, fill us anew. Lord God, that you would allow us to see you in every aspect of our life and recognize you, all the fingerprints throughout the Scripture where you reveal your Son to us. And Jesus, we ask that you would, like that lame person, help us to develop a strong walk. Help us to walk away from ourselves, from the things that entwine us and tangle us up, Lord. To just have issues inside that we need to address. Help us to walk strong in you. Pardon our sin, O God, that we may glorify you in our life. Amen. God bless you.